like the Middle Atlantic region. We covered it all this past weekend. Dexter, Brian, Jared, Luke, and myself, we hopped in the truck on Friday night. We drove down to Maryland. We got there around, 12:30 or so. And then we spent all day Saturday in Baltimore, the graduation, the Bible college graduation, outreach and food and fellowship and great time being together. And there was a lot of people at the graduation, actually. But I think there were more at the graduation party. Not sure how that works. They heard there was porterhouse steak and they all came flocking. So, great group of people. Pastor James Deditis was there from Montreal. Pastor Sterling Johnson was there from Brooklyn, and other pastors I can't remember right now. But we had a great time together. And then Sunday morning, we hopped in the truck early, picked up Stephen and Juana's table because they're moving back. So we got their table at like 7:30 in the morning. We're carrying a table across the parking lot. And then we drove down to Silver Spring, visited the church in Silver Spring, which is like a sister church of ours, right? I was involved in the beginning of it, and then also we helped them buy their building. I don't know if you remember, when they bought their building, the church here gave a gift to them of, I think it was $500 we brought to the church there. So we were able to go back and see the church, see the building that they owned, and be there with them. We did two services there in Silver Spring, which was fun. It was. To re-preach a message was interesting, right? To do two services. So we just didn't re-preach the message. We just preached a different message with similar points. But these guys, Luke, Brian, Dexter, and Jared, right? No, we all had a great time together, and these guys are awesome. We didn't have a plan so much, but we just showed up wherever, and then we just figured it out. So these guys were a blessing to be with, and I was so encouraged by their conversation and humor and joy and just ability to go with the flow. And then we went down to Washington, D.C. because we were in Silver Spring, Maryland, which is maybe 20 minutes or so. I said, hey, we're this close. So we just went down to D.C., rented some scooters, did a lap around the lawn of the Capitol, and hopped in the truck and drove home. It was fantastic. It was great. A couple Chipotle stops along the way, and here we are. We're back. So it was a great time. Jared can eat. Confirmed. Oh, my gosh. We went to this market for lunch. We went to this interesting place on Saturday for outreach, the Dundalk Market, the flea market. And in there, there's an Amish market. So everyone, outreach was over, and we just kind of wandered around this market. And then Jared got a hamburger sub, cheeseburger sub. Well, it had probably four hamburgers on it. It was unbelievable. We all just stood there and we said, listen, you got to wrap this up, Jared. Like, we all need to move on with our life. If you can finish your sandwich, please. But great time. And seeing the Bible College students and really the school, the Bible College, Pastor Glenn Cannon was introducing the gifts or the awards. And it was beautiful to see how the students affect the faculty. Because Pastor Glenn Cannon trying to introduce the students who received the leadership awards was in tears. And it was beautiful that that's the kind of place that it is. And the students that came out of it and the mission that they're already on, it was great. So pray for those guys. And then also pray for the church in Montreal. They just found out that they have to be out of their building by the end of June. Abruptly, all of a sudden, the guy can get double the rent. So they're out. So pray for them. It's difficult, right? It's difficult living in Canada. But even for a church, it's not just so you can find a place and you're there. But there are a lot of things they need to go through. And he knows he's called to be in the city of Montreal, not in the outskirts. So pray that he would find a place and that God would have favor and that it would just be a miracle. We're praying for Peabody. And we're praying for Montreal, the two churches that are our friends, and that they would both find a building and that God would be glorified in it all. Because these pastors are amazing guys, preachers, pastors, shepherds. They love people. So pray for them. Okay. Now let's pray for the message. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to open our Bibles together. Lord, we open our Bibles all day long, but together. We know that there is something special as together the body of Christ and hearing from you. So bless this time. Prepare our hearts in your name. Amen. Before we start, Pastor Schuyler, I listened to his message from the other night, and there was an interesting point. And I think it's a good thing to copy and a good thing to mimic, I could say, a good thing to say here. That he said, pray for me as I prepare for messages. And he said, guaranteed, I will be preparing. We can say likewise, pray for me as I prepare a message, because I am. I'm praying, I'm studying, I'm reading. But also I pray for you as you prepare to come to church, right? That you would be prepared to come to church also. Like if those two things meet, that's powerful. Not only that I would have something to say, but that you would be ready to hear what God is saying. There is an amazing thing. Because it could be that I just come in and I say, I made it. And I just sit down. Or it could be that I sit down and I am engaged in it. And I am waiting to hear from God. And I am ready. I'm ready. The ears are out like satellite dishes. Beep, beep. I'm ready to catch whatever God is communicating. So that's a great encouragement to both of us, isn't it? We'll both be praying for each other. Okay, turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel 3. Pastor Donald's message from Sunday morning was powerful. Did anybody hear it? Yeah, it was a great message. What was it about? Oh, yeah. True worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. Worship is a beautiful thing. And we said recently, remember I had a conversation with a young lady downtown, and she said, isn't the most human thing that we can do sin? Isn't sin the most human thing that we can do? And I said, that's a compelling argument because we do it so well. Right? We're very efficient. We're very effective at it. But that's not what we are made for. And actually, the most human thing that we can do is worship. That we are made for worship. We're not made for sin. We can sin. We have the ability to do it, but we are not made for it. It comes easily to us. It is in our nature, but we are not made for it. But we are made for worship. We are made to recognize our Creator. That everything in creation is looking for something bigger than it. Right? That worship works that way. That the creation is looking for its Creator. And in looking for its Creator, it is looking for a place to put its worship. But because of sin, we have perverted this, or we have changed it. Romans chapter 1, if you read it, how many people have ever read Romans 1? How many people have read Romans 1 and thought, woo! Huh? Woo! Whoa! Glad it's not me. Okay, let's turn there. We were going to be there eventually, but we'll start there. But we see here in Romans chapter 1 that there is a problem. There is a problem with us, and this is it. We can start in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Okay, we're going to talk about worship tonight, and we're going to talk about guarding our worship. But this is where we're going to start. That men suppress truth in unrighteousness. Suppressing truth in unrighteousness. What does that mean? To suppress something. You know the idea. To suppress. It means to seclude it or to keep it from view or to keep it from understanding. Or to keep it out of my vision. And the idea here of suppressing truth in unrighteousness means that something has been revealed as true, and I put it back. Right? Like if we had a pot, has anybody made boiled water in a big pot? Yeah? And there's a lid on the pot? Or what happens when the water is rumbling and boiling inside of the pot with a lid on it? The lid is rattling, right? What is that saying? There is something happening inside the pot. To suppress the truth in unrighteousness means that I take truth and I put it down and then I put a cover over it. And even though it's rattling, I suppress it. I put my hand on it and I say, no. And we say, what's that rattling behind you? We say, no, it's nothing. Pay no attention. No, there's nothing there. I'm suppressing the truth in what? In unrighteousness. Right? So this is what is happening. in the world. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And briefly, we'll say that there is enough evidence in the world today for God's existence. The power of God, the reality of God is evident in the world. And it is reflected in man because we are created to recognize it. Right? Have you recognized the beauty of nature? Right? The beauty in creation. We were in Portsmouth, New Hampshire on Monday night at sunset. We just at the water and we just stare at it, right? We say, oh my gosh, it's beautiful. We're drawn to it. There is beauty in it because it is created by our God. But we suppress that truth. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to become to be wise, they became fools. Professing to be wise, they became fools. This story comes to mind of the Emperor's New Clothes, right? The Emperor's New Clothes. Are you familiar with the story? The Emperor, there are some swindlers. They tell him they found this invisible thread, and they made him the most beautiful garments, and he looked great in them. So what did he do? They put him on him, and he paraded himself up and down, but really he was walking in his boxer shorts, right? In my wisdom, they say, why are you walking? And finally, right, and everybody, nobody dared tell him, right? Nobody dared tell him. And finally, what, there's some kid who said it. Why are you walking around in your underwear? Right? He said, what are you talking about? He said, what are you talking about? Right? Like in professing to become wise, they parade themselves in natural understanding. But the reality is they are naked before God. And they display their own foolishness, thinking they are displaying their wisdom. Right? If we stand and fall before God, then whatever we are parading ourselves in is foolishness, unless it's his righteousness. Right? Okay. And they changed the glory of God. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and the birds and the four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to unto uncleanliness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Like it brings tears to me to think that, right? Here it is, this is the verse. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to the vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Okay, verse 25. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. There is an exchange. Something will be offered. Something is given. But in order to have it, you have to give up something else. Right? We can say this, that the devil is terrified of true worshipers. Like Pastor Donald said in John chapter 4, the Father is seeking what? True worshipers. The Father is seeking such who worship him. Who worship him in spirit and in truth. That this isn't happening by our understanding. This isn't happening by creation, but this is happening by revelation of God. Creation can point me to God, but creation is not God. People see the sunset and we see something that is directing us to a creator, but they see instead something to worship. And in this exchange, you can have something, but also you give something up. In this exchange, you could have a momentary security. You could have a momentary peace, but what you give up is an eternal rights, an eternal inheritance, and an eternal reality. You were free to make it, right? You were free to make that exchange, but it comes at a great cost. You are free to worship the creation instead of the Creator. That is your freedom as God's created person. But it comes at something. And are you willing to give up that something? So I want to say to us tonight as believers, the devil, is terrified of your true worship. He is terrified of your true worship because in true worship, you are not distracted by fear. You are not distracted by creation, but instead you are in the presence of God. And there you find your worth. There you find your identity, and there you find great security. Like the woman in John chapter 4, in true worship, I give away all of the other things, and I can run into a place that I would typically be afraid of and have a great message or have a great presence instead of fear. But B, that's us here in the room as believers worshiping. B, the devil would love to keep unbelievers from worship, from true worship. Why? Because there he would lose them. In true worship, he loses them, and we are in the kingdom of heaven. So he would love to keep us from this. So we can see this in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3 is a wild story. We had it today, this morning in class, but this is a different part of it. That there is a story in Daniel 3 where Nebuchadnezzar sets up a golden pillar, 90 feet tall, and 9 feet wide. That's pretty slim, isn't it? Tall and slim. 90 feet tall. So that's longer than this room is 70 feet, according to our calculations, which could be completely wrong. It's 70 feet. So if this pillar was laying down, it would be poking out of each side 10 feet. Right? Huge. But it's only 9 feet wide. That's not even as big as Brian's drum kingdom. Right? And it is huge. It is not huge, but it is tall. Okay. It is probably brick overlaid with gold, and it is, there it is. He sets it up, and he makes a command. He makes a command. He says, you have to worship it. If you don't, you will die. You'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. Okay? Is this worship? No, it's not. It's not true worship. True worship is not commanded. True worship is not penalized if it is wrong. True worship does not have fear associated with it. Instead, true worship has great liberty. True worship is in love, like it says in 1 John 4:18. Perfect love has what? Cast out fear, because fear has torment and there is no fear in love. So there's no fear in true worship. Also, there's no penalty for being wrong. Imagine if, as we are singing in worship, and like Sal said this morning, this evening, maybe he said it this morning too, I don't know, but he said it this evening, let's make a joyful noise. Imagine if you were off key and then all of a sudden, like, you were hit with a lightning bolt in church, right? Like, penalized for worshiping wrong. Like, that is a thing. Imagine, right? Like, Dan hits a wrong key on the keyboard and just gets electrocuted, right? Like, I'm sorry, I repent, right? No, true worship, there is liberty. In true worship, there is no penalty. And in true worship, there is no comparison. There is no right and wrong. But it is happening in spirit and in truth, and it is before God. I could be in tears. I could be with great joy. I could be with a heavy burden. I could be with like a levity and a lightness that I have. That's true worship. But here, Nebuchadnezzar establishes this, and he says, listen, this is the rule. If you don't do it, you're going to be thrown into that fiery furnace right there. So he says, when you hear these instruments, when you hear all the music strike up, it will be obvious. It's a whole symphony that comes up. It names some different instruments, some wind instruments, some percussion instruments, and some string instruments. But then it says, and all the other ones. So it's this great orchestra, this great symphony coming. And as soon as you hear it, what are you supposed to do? Fall down and worship. Worship what? Well, it's not really clear from the story what you are worshiping. There is a mention of Babylonian gods, and there is a mention of Nebuchadnezzar, but it's not like a deity. But it is more like you need to worship the idea, and you need to worship in order not to be punished, and you need to worship because I said so. I'm commanding you. Right? When we sing this song, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, right? Is that the sequence? When I do that, is he saying, or else you will be punished? No. But it is like he is stirring up, God stirs worship in our hearts. He doesn't command it, but he draws it out. So kindly, so gently, like a great shepherd, and he draws worship out of us. And that we could start our day and say, I have nothing in me. But then I consider God and I can lay it all down and say, oh my God, I worship you. Why? Because I know him and I know what he has done for me. But here, this idea is just fall down and worship. Why? Because I'm going to burn you if you don't. But what is it? It doesn't matter. I didn't tell you what it was. I just told you to worship. Right? Isn't that an interesting thing? We just hit the month of June, didn't we? Today, June 1st. What is June known for? Summertime, sun, right? Joy, fun, good time, school's over. But now it's characterized by something very different. Right? It is Gay Pride Month, isn't it? Yeah, I know. And last year was the most aggressive June or Gay Pride Month I have ever seen. It's going to be more this year. Right? It's going to be. Every logo is a rainbow. Right? Everything will be. Now, what do we have to say to the homosexual community? We love you. We love you. It's the same thing that we have to say to every single community. To every addict, to every self-righteous person, to every successful person, to every homeless person, to everybody. We love you. Christ loves you. And Christ has come to deliver you from your sin. Okay. But here is what is coming upon our society right now. There is an image that is run up every flagpole. There is an image that is held up everywhere, and they say, recognize it, or you will burn. Or if you don't bow to it, you are a bigot. If you don't adapt it or you don't take it into your understanding of the world, then you are hateful. But we say, no. When has it ever been that a sin has been paraded and then everyone is required to bow to it? Not in any healthy society. Actually, if this happens, it is the sign of the end for a society. And we were in D.C. on Saturday. I love D.C. I love it. A lot of flags, a lot of American flags, right? The Washington Monument encircled with American flags. The Vietnam Wall with so much honor and respect happening there. The Korean Memorial, the Lincoln Memorial. Oh, my gosh, we were there standing in front of the Gettysburg Address and considering it. And there's a line in there, Dexter pointed it out after he did some pull-ups on the eagle. He pointed out, he said, look, it says we cannot honor, we cannot consecrate. It is not for us, we cannot do a sufficient work for what these men did here on this battlefield. We can't honor them enough. But what we can do is continue what they set, the course they set. And he's calling upon God, and he's calling upon unity in our country. It's powerful, right? So there's the beauty of that, and I love it. But also, we got in the truck, I said the one thing I came away with was that there's a lot of guys holding hands on the lawn of the Capitol, right? And if you've been to Ghana, you could say maybe that's not a problem, right? If you walk down the street in Ghana, then a pastor will hold your hand, right? And you walk around. What's going on? Right? Is this okay? But I just say it because this is what we have, and there is a requirement in it. There is a requirement. They say here, when the music plays, fall down and worship. What are we worshiping? No, that's not what we said. We said when the music plays, bow in your face and worship. Why? We didn't ask you to say. We didn't tell you to ask why. We didn't tell you to ask who. We just told you to do it. And this is happening here in Babylon with the three Hebrew gentlemen. At this point, they're maybe 30 years old. We can stop calling them boys. Right? This happens to these guys. Right? They have a choice to make here. They have a choice to what to do with their worship, where to place their worship, and whether or not they're going to guard their worship to God or whether they will give their worship to the creation. They make a choice, don't they? They make a powerful choice. It says in verse 17, okay, so they don't. They just don't. They choose not to. We said this morning there's maybe 3,000 people in this scene. It's a big scene, a lot of people. Everybody's hand is in the sand, except for three. How do you think that stands out? In a good way. Right? Now, these guys didn't approach this, and they're not there, not bowing, saying, ha ha! But they are there saying, no, we worship God. There's a humility in it. There's a compassion in it. And there's a truth in it that they are not there in defiance. Their purpose is not defiance, but defiance does come by their worship to God. It's a secondary thing. It's not the primary thing. If my primary thing is to be defiant, then that becomes my worship. But if my primary point is to worship God, then I will stand out. And I will be defiant, trust me. All right? It will be. You have two options. You can either go with the current or you can go against the current. And G.K. Chesterton said this. He said, the dead things go with the current, but living things can swim against the current. Right? Only life can fight the current. If my worship is dead, I will go with the current, and it won't matter what I'm bowing to. As long as I am not getting in trouble, as long as it is acceptable, as long as it is commanded, I will do whatever it is. But if my worship is full of life, I am able to stand against the current and even travel upstream and be in opposition to it. Not because I want to, but because I am worshiping God. Right? So this is a big difference. So they say, no, we're not going to bow. They are brought before the king. They are brought before Nebuchadnezzar. He is the most powerful man in the world. The most powerful God. Unbelievable kingdom. Even God said this kingdom is signified by gold in chapter 2. And the most powerful man in the world says to them, you were supposed to bow. What do they say? Verse 16. I love their answer. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We have no need to answer you in this matter. So he comes to them and he says, listen, I commanded this. The penalty is this. You were supposed to do it. And they don't come to him and they say, no. Let me tell you. My back hurts and I just couldn't, they didn't come up with any excuses. They had no excuses. They did not defend themselves, but actually the accusation is laid against them. And what do they say? That's it. You're right. That's exactly it. Guilty as charged. That's exactly what we did. We will not bow to you or your gods. And we don't do it out of compulsion. But instead, we are drawn into the worship of the one true God. This is where we live. And they say it. Verse 17. If this is the case that you were going to throw us in the furnace, that's fine. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Okay. Our God, whom we serve. Whom? Right? Personal. Our God, my God, whom I serve, the one I serve, the one I worship. I know him. I know what he has done for me. I know what he has done for the nation of Israel. I know that he will preserve us. I know the words that he has spoken. I know the future that he has for us. We will not compromise that. You have the option. You are able to exchange, right? Remember Romans 1? You are able to exchange truth for a lie. You are free to do it, but it comes at a cost. But what they are saying is that I am not willing to give up God for like temporal security. I'd rather go in the fire, because there in the fire, my God can deliver. He can. Oh my gosh, can he? Right? Nebuchadnezzar had said to them, "Who can? What God can deliver you from my hand?" Right? And you know what they say? They say, "You can find out. Throw us in the fire and you'll find out exactly what God will deliver us from your hand. But we're not going to defend ourselves. We're not going to explain ourselves. We made a very, very obvious point that we are standing here, and you do what you have to do." They throw them in the furnace, don't they? Okay, he says it. Our God can deliver us from the fire. He can, no question about it. I don't have a doubt in my mind that God can deliver me, and he will. But if he doesn't, you will not get the satisfaction of my worship. My worship belongs to God, and you are under God. You could say to Nebuchadnezzar, you and I are the same. We're both humans, and God is God. He is the one who has all of my worship, and I am guarding that. I hear your music. I hear your song. I see what you're presenting to me. That's fine. I see it all. I hear it. But I will not bow to it. But instead, like Abraham in Genesis chapter 14, I have lifted my hand to the Most High God, the Creator of heaven and earth. I don't need your stuff. Go ahead. Throw me in the fire. They tie him up. Nebuchadnezzar blows his top. It says that his face is changed. He's so angry that his face is changed. Isn't that something? Have you ever been there? Vein popping out of your forehead, right? Eyeballs, he's just in a rage. The most powerful man in the world is in a rage. Why? Because three simple guys said, "No, we won't bow." Throws him in the fire. What happens? Shocked. They're in there. They're thrown in the fire bound. They're thrown in the fire bound. But when he sees them in the fire, they're loosed. They're free. Right? This is worship. Worship, true worship, I am free in the fire. Right? It's there. Yeah, I see it. Somehow I don't feel it. Somehow my hair is not singed, right? Isn't that amazing? We said this morning, you ever try to turn on the grill for the first time of the year in the propane, just like trying to get it going, and then all of a sudden at some point it's like a fireball just coming out, blows your eyebrows off, right? It's so it doesn't take much. That's what happened to me, actually, one summer day. One Memorial Day was a little too much propane. Never came back. All right, but but that is, it's nothing. It's nothing. They are in this furnace. They are not touched by it. But the only thing that comes off of them is the ropes that Nebuchadnezzar had put on them. True worship is not bound. But true worship has liberty, has freedom, and it is drawn out of us in the midst of the fire because who we have, who we know, and we know him, right? We know him. We know him. Paul says to Timothy, "I know who I believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep the thing that I have committed unto him against that day." Jesus says in John 17, verse 3, that this is eternal life, that you would know me, that they would know me. Eternal life is that we would know him. So what I want to say tonight is that how do we guard our worship? How do we keep it? We keep it by knowing Christ. By knowing Christ. The devil will distract me because he is terrified of me really knowing Christ. Because if I really know Christ, I will really know that the devil's defeated. And if I really know Christ, I will really know what he has done for me. And the resurrection is not just an idea or an allegory, but the resurrection is a reality that is lived in my life, and then I live in it. That I am alive with Christ. The devil can't touch that. He can't touch it. He is like little Nebuchadnezzar just blowing his top. He's like, no, you're supposed to. And we're like, whatever. Well, I'm not. But I played the music and you're supposed to. Well, I don't like the music and I'm not going to. I worship God. I know who he is. I know why I worship him. Your thing, I don't even know what that thing is. It's just a 90-foot tall golden thing. Like, what is that? What is that? You're that insecure about your kingdom? You have to make that? Like, what is it? You tell me. He's like, I don't know what it is. I just built it. It's supposed to be impressive, and you're supposed to be in awe of it and worship it. Well, I'm not. Now what? Now what? Fear, intimidation? And we say, no, we are in God. We have God. I worship God. Why do you worship God? Because I know who He is. I know what He has done for me. I know that He is the one who cares for me. He is my shepherd. He comes for me. Who is the little guy? Zacchaeus, right? Like Zacchaeus. Who is Zacchaeus? He has no rights. He's like a scoundrel. He's a dirtbag. Right? But Christ, what does Christ say to him? Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. I worship Him because He is the one who is seeking me. He is seeking me. I don't even know what to worship. I'm over there like Romans chapter 1, worshiping animals. Right? Isn't that crazy? That we take the image of God and make Him in like a little creeping thing, a bug. Why would I do that? Because a bug doesn't morally challenge me, does it? Have you ever been morally challenged by an animal or a bug? No, actually, instead, we probably look at an animal and we say, it gives us moral license more than anything, right? Don't people say that? Well, don't you know dolphins are gay? What? Like, that's your reasoning? What? Like, that is not my moral compass. It's an animal, right? I want to worship God. I want to find my moral fabric from God. And that's the twist is there. Because if I can worship the creation, then it gives me an excuse and a liberty to do whatever I want. And I set up some golden pillar and I say, there's my worship. And it gives me the freedom. But instead, I go to God and I say, Lord, I recognize You. And He tells me what I am. And it puts me in a little bit of a confinement. Doesn't it? It does. Marriage, right? Marriage, male, female. Crazy. Wow. Radical. But what is that? What does that confinement do? I am in the liberty of true worship. I am worshiping God, and I am now free not to be afraid, not to be intimidated, and to be able to stand against the current of this world and say, no, I'm not going to bow. And they say, you're going to burn. We say, bring it on. And then under our breath, we say, oh, shoot, why did I say that? But we say it. We say it. We stand, right? We stand. And we say, no, because it's God. Worship is not coerced. Worship is not commanded. Worship is not punished. Worship is not like this system that I do, but worship is something that I am drawn into by a loving, merciful, gracious, righteous God who brings me, and it says, right, isn't it like the narrow way? And they see this narrow way and we can say, oh, geez, like this is kind of hard and I don't have many options. But what does that narrow way lead me into? A broad space. How broad? How big is the space that I have? It is as big as God is. And that's the liberty that I have in true worship. I want to be there. I want to guard that. How do I guard it? How do I protect myself from recognizing the golden pillar? By knowing Christ. By knowing what He has done for me. By knowing where He is. Right? That it is not just some moral figure in the past, but He is my Savior. He died on the cross for me. He overcame death for me. He is ascended. He is currently seated at the right hand of the Father, advocating for you, making intercession for you, and He is coming back. Oh my goodness, He's coming back. Right? He didn't just leave and say, all right, you guys figure it out. Right? No, He said, I'm coming back. Be ready. Be ready. What does that mean? Don't worship the golden idol. Right? Don't just listen to the music. Like the worship of the world says, hear the thing, do the thing, right? Hear the music, do the thing. Well, what's the thing? I don't know. Why do I do it? I don't know. Just do it. And like, I am free from that limited worship and I am set. I'm like, wow, I'm worshiping God. And that's where I want to live. And in worshiping God, it's not about the issues. It's not about homosexuality. It's not about this and that and this and that. It's about, do you believe in Jesus? And whosoever will, you are welcome to come to Christ. There isn't anything in your life that has removed you from the opportunity of salvation. Amazing. Isn't it amazing? That's how merciful God is. He is worthy of our worship. Know Him. Look to Him. Look to Him. We see Jesus, right? We want to see Jesus. This is our life. And we are We are protected in that. We might be thrown in the fire, but you know who we're going to meet in there? Jesus, right? And then we're going to come out. All right, it says their clothes weren't burned, their hair wasn't singed. They didn't even smell like fire. They still smell like whatever they smelled like before they went in. And I don't know what that was, right? But they didn't even, and they came out, and Nebuchadnezzar, and every, by the way, everyone else who was there that day witnessed this. It says that they saw him walking out of the fiery furnace, and there it is, the audience of thousands of people, all the people who tried to get them in trouble, all the people who tried to make them do something, and they walked out and they said, "Hey guys, how's it going?" The three went in, four were, now three come out, and they're like, "I don't know what this is." And they come out with a testimony and say, "That's who you worship. That's who you worship. Gladly, with joy." And he draws it out of us, right? If you consider Christ, you will be led in worship. Guaranteed. If you consider the cross, you will be drawn to worship. If you consider the empty tomb, you will be drawn to worship. If you consider the occupied throne of Christ, you will be drawn into worship. And if you consider his return, his coming, what an idea that everything works this way. Right? Isn't it? Okay. In closing, everything works in a certain order, doesn't it? Creation works in an amazing order. Amazing. When Christ was born, what happened? There was a star coming from the east that went against the order. Didn't it? What was the order? Man, woman, baby. Right? Christ broke the order. The born of a virgin, it doesn't happen. But he is coming across the sky, and the announcement is the star traveling, leading people against the current of the world. Now death. Death is in order. There is death, right? Nobody escapes it except for Elijah and who else? Enoch. Enoch, yeah. Okay, Elijah and Enoch. Okay, Christ dies, right? In order of human life. But what does he do? He goes against the order of life and he's raised from the dead. And instead of going down, he ascends. He overcomes death. He overcomes everything and he ascends. Now he will one day again go against the order of things and he will come into this world and he will take us out of it. And we will not taste death. And then he will come back and he will judge the world. Right? And we will be with him. Wow. Huh? He is worthy of worship. I mean, read Romans chapter or Revelation 4 and 5 and tell me it doesn't make goosebumps stand up some on your head or something, your arms. I don't know. Right? How does that go? Anyway, the hair stand up, but I just get goosebumps. Yeah. Anyway, worship. This is who he is. He is the one who takes the title deed out of God's hand. He sees in heaven, Revelation chapter 4, he sees in heaven there isn't anyone who can take the scroll out of his hand and no one who can even look at it. But Christ comes and he simply walks up, not only looks at it, but grabs it. And all of creation sings out in recognition of who he is. We have now to worship him. There will be a day when it's more clear, but there will never be a day when it's more real. That now Christ is that real to us that we can worship him. One day the veil will be gone. Our sin will be gone, the devil will be gone, and we will see him in all of his glory, and what a day that will be. But now we have enough, and we can worship. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for leading us in worship. We ask that you would strengthen us, that you would help us, that you would encourage us in the times that we're living, and that you would equip us, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for giving us strength. Thank you for giving us conviction. Lord, thank you for giving us compassion for the world too. Help us communicate your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.